I invite you to open your Bibles to, not to Matthew. It's Missions Day, and tonight we're celebrating our missions banquet with our own Greg and Heather Hurt. They will be sharing with us, and I'm excited for them. I thank the Lord that we have missionaries here in the body that will be able to share with you about missions. What a great night we'll have, and I invite you to be a part of this. I know food will be prepared. All you have to bring is dessert, and it's going to be a great night. Because of that, and I want to tell you this, and I want you to pray for me as a church. Jim Collier, when he was at Kirby Woods, was elected as the president of the Tennessee Baptist Pastors Conference. And one of the things, the only thing really the president of the Pastors Conference does is plan the Pastors Conference for the next year. And so Jim invited me to preach before he left to North Carolina. And so tomorrow night, I'm preaching for the Tennessee Baptist Pastors Conference. And I'm preaching missions because I told Jim somebody ought to preach missions to pastors. And so everybody's preaching missions. And Bartholomew Orr's preaching and David Platt's preaching and Johnny Hunt's preaching. And I'm preaching. And there's about eight or... So I'm in a little bit of terror, but not really. It's just, I'm excited for the opportunity, but I would love for you to pray for me. But really, as I was praying about what to preach, my other sermon is prepared, but the Lord really led me to, I could not get away from the thought that I should preach this message, is what I'm going to preach tomorrow night. But as we kick off our missions week and we look at our missions banquet, I want to give you a vision of why we, Emmanuel, give the way we do and why we ought to give more and why I will never apologize for that. And we begin with a bunch of numbers. But before we do, there's one number that we didn't get to celebrate. Mary Nell was gone. It was her birthday. And happy birthday, Mary Nell. And that's what you get for sneaking in late. There is no mercy from this pastor. I'm just saying. And so should we sing to her? Should we? Let's do it. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Miss Mary Nell. Happy birthday to you. I know. That's what you get. I'm telling you, it's just better to just take it like a man, suck up, and be here, and quit skipping that part. But anyway, all right, now we're moving on. So now that I picked on her, that was fun. Look at this number. What's this number? What do you think this number is? Population of the globe. Now, if you want to see a really cool thing, not now, but go to the internet. I know some of you will. But go to the internet and look up world population clock. And it's just clicking. And it's fascinating. And that was, I had to do this 2 weeks ago. That's my guess of where we are about tomorrow. That may be a little bit off. But roughly, the world population clock stands at about 7.5 billion people. What's this next number? What do you think this number is? 689 million. Anybody have any idea what this is? All right, this is good, Jason, good shot. This is evangelicals. There are literally 2 billion plus people who claim the name of Christ. Many of them are not evangelicals. This number represents evangelicals. They're about 9% of the population on earth. Now, an evangelical is a person who believes that Jesus died and rose again, that the Bible is the Word of God, and that there has to be, you have to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and trust Him in a personal relationship in order to go to heaven. And that's what an evangelical is, and that's what we are. We preach Jesus, that men and women, boys and girls, must put their trust in Jesus as Lord, or they will never be acceptable before God. The only thing that makes a person acceptable to God is the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to a sinner who repents and trusts in Christ. That's it. You're not going to go to heaven because you're good, church member, baptized, all those things, they don't save you. Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. Evangelicals. What's this next number? 5,200,716. Anybody want to guess? Good, Jason. Man, Jason's on ball today. This is the number of Southern Baptists that are active on any given Sunday. Now, Pew Research says there are about 18 million of us. But the FBI probably couldn't find the majority of those 18 million. And so we go with what actually shows up. And attendance numbers have dropped. part of that was due to an article that I wrote. If you saw my article on the blog, I mentioned how that church membership numbers, this number changed from 5.9 million to 5.2, and the only reason it changed is because of frequency of attendance by regular members. That's it. Because you see, for example, if you come three Sundays out of four, if say we have 200 coming, and you come three Sundays out of four, we average 175, not 200. And so our numbers drop because of that. And so it's really just due to frequency of attendance. What's this next number? Isaac? No, that's not Muslims. Muslims, Isaac, is a good guess. Muslims would about be 1.3 billion worldwide. But this number is IMB missionaries currently serving on the field. Currently serving on the field. What's this next number? And you'll know this one pretty well. Here we go. The average year. How much it costs to keep one on the field for a year. Right now, it's up to $58,200. That's because the dollar loses some of its purchasing power. It's because things go up in other countries as the world per capita income increases. It costs us more to keep people on the field. So what's these next numbers? Here we go. This was the top numbers, our Lottie Moon goal for 16. The middle number is what we actually gave. We got close to the goal. The difference is $2 million. So let me break this down for you. For the 5.2 million Southern Baptists that come, go to the next slide. This is how much we gave annually per person. And that's how much we gave a week per person. Now, not you. Not you. You're so far above the curve, you're looking at this thinking, what in the world are we doing? We're basically carrying the load personally as a church. This is what Southern Baptists do. The average Southern Baptist, if I do the math, for $153 million, the average Southern Baptist gave less than $30 a year or 56 cents a week for the cause of Christ. What would it have taken to reach our goal? Look at this next number. If we had given less than 1% more a week on average, we would have met the goal of $155 million. And then look at this next number. Anybody want to guess what this is? This is how much we spent, the average American spends on coffee in a year. Mark's very happy here. I got it, that's right. I've got a job. Ka-ching. But here's why this is important and what I want to say, and here's what I want you to pray for me, because this is what I want to say to pastors. What do you think we'll be able to offer as an excuse to the King of Kings who gave his all? On the only day that matters, when we stand before him, when he will show us what we made, every penny, because he knows, and show us what we spent on stuff that was useless, and show us what we could have given to reach a lost world for which he gave his life. What excuse do you think will hold water on the day? And so what I want to do is I want to answer this question to you. Well, I'm just one person. What can I do? And so I want to preach on one life. And I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read four verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. And I want to preach on one life. You may stand, if you will, for the reading of God's word. Paul says, we're in the middle of his thought. He's been arguing about living for eternity. And he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive for the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You may be seated. So I want to preach on one life, and I want you to just walk with me through four truths about this one life we've been given. Notice, first off, the attitude of one life. The attitude of one life. Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. What does this mean, to walk by faith and not by sight? It means that we treat what God says as more true than what we see. We say that there is a world that is lost and they need a Savior, because God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment. And because of that, we believe that it is truth, that it is greater truth than the world that we can see. We know that one day we will stand before the living God. And because of that, we walk by faith, not by sight. The Word of God drives our lives. Why does a church like Emmanuel give to missions? Because Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And the ye there is plural, not singular, which means it's a church verse. Do you know why churches around our convention are dying? Because they're not seeking the kingdom first. It's all about me. It's all about me. You see, the walking by faith means that we get this one, this amazing paradox, that to die is to live. That to give everything away is to gain everything. That to lose is to gain in the kingdom. That our lives are only a vapor and they're not going to last very long. And one day we're going to stand before Jesus, and that's going to be a long time. And so we live for a different day with a different passion. We live for a life that matters for eternity. That's what we live for. And walking by faith means that we as believers say that it is more important to live for what really matters long term than to live in the short term. Walking by faith means that we know that we're going to take God's word seriously, and we're going to trust him to do things that only God can do. That it's not going to be about us. And so we're going to give sacrificially and generously. This is why I never, never, never apologize for telling you to give. I know a lot of preachers that say, I never preach on money. I'm not one of them. Because money is, Jesus makes clear that if you can't trust in the least of these, money is the least. And you can't really be trusted with what's really important. If you can't be trusted with money, you can't be trusted with true riches. And because of this, because I know this, one day every one of you are going to stand before Jesus. And I don't want you to be ashamed on that day. I don't want you to see him look at you and say, look at all I gave you and look what little you did with it. What a tragedy that would be. You see, when we walk by faith, we say, you know what? God's word is so true that even though I can't figure it all out, I'm going to believe it. God's word is truth. It's more true than what the press tells me, what the world tells me, what the government tells me. God's word is truth. God's word is the guide by which everything is shaped in my life. The attitude of one life is an attitude that says, I walk by faith, not by sight. This book is truth. Jesus is truth. Truth, and everything hinges on Jesus. That's what we believe. That's why we say that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence. That's why we seek Jesus. That's why we don't sing about ourselves. We come here as broken sinners who need a Savior. That's why when we read Scripture and we hear it say that, and Miss Barbara was reading today in Psalm 51, search, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We know we need a Savior. We need cleansing from sin because we know that we're guilty before a holy God. We walk by faith. The attitude of one life. What's your attitude? Are you walking by faith? Is the Word of God truly driving your life? Notice, second, the ambition of one life. Look in verse 9. Paul says we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, which tells us our hope that one day we're going to be with the Lord. But then Paul says, because we know that, look in verse 9, our ambition, we make it our aim. That word is to make, it's the love of something. It's to really put our love on something. What do we really honor? It's the word, the root two words mean the love of the honor of something important. What do you want on the day? What do you want to remember as what was honorable to you? You know, when a Christian walks in this uniform, there's a bit of honor attached to that, isn't it? He paid some prices to be a Marine. When these men and women stood up and they've served, they paid some prices, and there's a bit of honor that's attached to that. That's why it's important to us. That's why we honor people on a day like today, because there is honor attached to that. It is something that's bigger than yourself. You have given your life and your sacred duty for something bigger than yourself. You said, I'm willing to lay down my life, if necessary, to protect and defend my country and our way of life because I believe it is right and best. That's what you say. Paul says, I've got one ambition. I want to be pleasing to him. I just have one. On the day that I get the honor that I might get, on that day, I just want to be pleasing to him. I just want to please him. I just want to do and hear him say, well done. George Mueller is one of my heroes. George Mueller was a man of faith. He was converted. He was religious and went to some Bible studies. And he was really kind of a terrible person. He was immoral. Used the Bible studies as a way to meet women and things like that. But he went to a Bible study in his late teens, and he came to know Jesus. He was changed. He tells about it. He went away different that night. And he became convicted that the one thing that needed to happen was that the church of his day needed to see that Jesus was real. And so he began to pray for God to give him a way to do that. And he began to trust God. And he built an orphanage. And eventually he built 5 orphan houses. And over the course of his life, he fed and housed and clothed over 10,000 orphans. Now you say, well, that's not such a big deal. A lot of orphanages. He never asked a soul for a penny. Never. He prayed for everything that came in. He prayed for the money for construction, for the money to feed the orphans, for money to clothe them. He prayed. He kept a diary, and every year he would publish the diary from the preceding year of the answers to prayer that he recorded. And in his life, he recorded over 50,000 direct answers to prayer. 50,000. Direct. Not just, you know, God, make this world a better place, peace on earth, harmony and stuff, but God, today, my children are hungry. We need 3 sacks of flour. Lord, we need this much money to build an orphan house, and the Lord would send in the money. Lord, today we need money for the roofing materials, and the Lord would send in money for the roofing materials. One day he prayed literally for 3 sacks of flour, and the next morning when he got up, there were 3 sacks of flour sitting at the door of the orphanage, and a miller had left a note, said, God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, grind 3 sacks of flour and take them to the orphanage. One day he turned and he came downstairs and the children were sitting and all their plates were face down. And he said, children, turn your plates up and let's thank God for the food. And there was no food in the orphanage house. And when he said amen, there was a knock on the door. And a traveling caterer stood at the door and said, Mr. Mueller, we were supposed to meet with a company, an acting company, and somehow our dates are crossed. Can you use 3 wagon loads of breakfast? This is what God wants to do through his people who say, I've just got one ambition. Mueller said, I want to let the church know that it's worth it to love and seek the living God. I want them to know that there's a life worth living, that it's worth it to have a single-minded ambition to bring glory to God. And his life did bring glory to God. You see, he just had one. And I want to tell you this. You just got one. You just got one. What's the ambition of your life? Sometimes I'm ashamed when I look at the little things to which I give my life. I find myself playing a video game and I think, is your ambition to be the best video gamer? Be the best solitaire player? Or is your ambition really to please Jesus? And I come away ashamed. And I'm just telling you the truth from me. And I have to deal with those things. What is the ambition of your life? What is the ambition of our lives? What is the ambition of this church? Paul said, we make it our ambition, whether we're alive or we're dead, whether we stand here or we stand there, to be pleasing to Him. What's your ambition? Third, notice the accounting for one life. Verse 10, Paul says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive for the things done in the body, whether good or bad, well, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let me give you four quick truths about this verse. Number one, it is imperative. We must. You're not going to get out of this one. I used to say that all you had to do was pay two things in this life. You just have to pay taxes and die. But I've seen enough people on TV that never pay their taxes that I think you just got to die. But you still have to die. But after you die, you stand before Jesus. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You can escape it in this life all you want. You can ignore him all you want. You can be mad at him all you want. You can hold your feelings hurt and a grudge against him all you want. But it will not change your appointed day when you stand before the God of heaven. You must. Second, it's inclusive. We all must. Everybody's going to be there. Rich and poor, great and small, young and old. Everybody. Everybody's going to stand before Jesus. Everybody. Notice it's imperial. We must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the word that's used all throughout the New Testament. When Paul appeals and he says, I appeal to the Bema seat of Caesar. I appeal to stand before Caesar's judgment seat. That's the word he uses, this same exact Greek word. And Paul understood it to mean that one day I will stand before the King who is absolutely, absolutely the judge of all the earth, the sovereign Lord of the universe. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I will, and you will too. And then finally, it's impartial. You're going to receive for the things done in the body according to what you've done, whether good or bad. The Lord Jesus will be able to expose everything. There won't be anything hidden. All of our motives will be shown. These screens really have opened up my eyes to understanding the judgment seat, because there won't be any way to hide anything. All the people who mock Jesus now, they'll say, I didn't mean it, you didn't understand. He'll just keep replaying the video of that scene. Showing the motives, showing the thoughts and intents of your heart. There won't be anything hidden on that day. It'll be totally impartial. Totally impartial. Y'all, I really believe these are the things that drive the Apostle Paul. I believe these are some of Paul's drivers of his life. He has the right attitude. He has the right ambition. He knows he's going to give an account, and that motivates him. Because in verse 11, he goes on to say, therefore, we persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord. You see, Paul recognizes that one day, standing before God is a terrible thing. And I know today there's a big push on grace, and everybody talks about how much grace God has. And he does. Listen, I couldn't stand before him one second. But all the grace that he bestows will not take away from this judgment seat that he commands. I will stand there. But what is the applause of one life? Because you see, I think what's going to happen is for a lot of you, you have paid some prices. Many of you have said, you know what, I want to do something that matters with my life. So you've stretched and you've given more than you thought you could give to missions. You give sacrificially to your church. You serve in places. You make a difference in your life. You think nobody knows. and many of them don't. I just want to tell you this, God does. What's the applause of one life? Jesus says in Matthew 25 that when that man who had the five talents comes before him and he brings his other five talents and he takes what he's been given and he uses it for the glory of God and he brings those 10 talents, Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There is praise from Jesus on the day for those who have served him. There is promotion. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. And there's the presence. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You get to be with Jesus. You say, well, what if I didn't have five? The guy with two got the exact same words. If you go look at Matthew 25, verse 21, and Matthew 25, verse 23, they are identical. When Jesus says to the man with the two talents, he says the exact same thing. Because in God's economy, you do what you can with what you have, and God honors that. Let me tell you this. The applause of one life means that one day you'll stand before Jesus. Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I pray. In John 17, 24, he said, I pray that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, the glory that I shared with you before the world began. Jesus is praying one day. On the applause of that day, you will get to see him as he really is. And this one life you have will have been worth it when you hear his praise. You will see the praise of the God who steps in at the last minute and rescues Mordecai. Honors the king and defends him from those who are going to commit treason. And Mordecai is about to be hanged on a gallows for it. And God intervenes at the last minute because on that night the king could not sleep. And it was commanded to him to be brought the books of the records of the days. And as they opened the books of the records of the days, it was read that Mordecai delivered the king from the treachery of Bigtana and Teresh. You have to ask Brock about that part of that later. And he said, what honor and dignity has been done for Mordecai? He said, well, nothing. He said, well, who's in the outer court? He said, well, Haman. And Haman was out there ready to ask for Mordecai's head. And he said, well, bring him in. He said, Haman, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman thought in his heart, and the Bible is the only book, by the way, that exposes the heart of man. Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than I? So he said, well, for the man the king delights to honor, you ought to take one of the royal horses the king's ridden on and put a crown on it. And then put a cape on the man and then send him out in the middle of the city by a very, very important man and have that man say, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. He said, that's a great idea. Go do it for Mordecai. I know, it's really, you just see the humor of God. But here's what I want you to get from that story. You may think that all the things that you have done, all of you who serve in the nursery faithfully week in, week out, all of you who teach a Sunday school class and dig in the Word of God, all of you who give sacrificially, all of you who make the extra effort to be here and try to serve the Lord Jesus in your work and in your school where you are, and you try to be a faithful witness and a faithful mom and a faithful dad, and you try to pay the bills when the world around you says ignore it, and you try to live your faith out in the marketplace and in the workplace and in the schoolyard, and you say nobody knows, the God of heaven writes it down. And one day, he'll read it back. And it doesn't matter that it's not today. Because Jesus said, the harvest is at the end of the age. It's not at the end of the meeting. And on the only day that matters, the only one who matters will read back what you did that mattered. One line. What are you going to do with the one life you've been given? What are you going to do? How's your life going to count? And I'm asking all of us. Because you see, we're celebrating missions. And I look at Greg and Heather, and they're my heroes. They had a job. They both had careers. They could do a lot of things. They were doing them well and making good money. And they walked away from them because they said, it's better to walk by faith than by sight. They said, we only have one ambition, and that's to please Him. Because they said, one day we're going to stand before Him, and on that day we don't want to be ashamed. And one day, we're going to stand back in the crowd, and just like the great King, we're going to be able to lift our hands and applaud when they receive the rewards that are promised to them on the day. What are you going to do with the one life you have? Would you bow with me for prayer? You only get one. What are you going to do with it? It may be that the Lord says, are you going to trust me and walk by faith? It may be that the Lord says, you know what? Your ambition's been too low. It may be that you've forgotten that you're going to give an account. It may be that you want to hear Him say, well done. But I challenge you. Some of you for the first time, some of you afresh, to come and bring this one life you have and lay it on this altar. If you don't know Jesus, you're not ready for one life. You're going to waste a life and squander it. You're going to stand before God without a Savior, without hope. And you need Christ, and I invite you to come to Jesus today. But if you're saved, if you're God's child, I invite you to come and give this one life to Jesus afresh and say, Lord, use it for your glory. Father, I pray that you would take this one life I pray that each of us would take it afresh and put it at your feet. I pray for those who don't know you that you would bring them to Jesus, that you would show them they need you, and they would come to faith in Christ Jesus. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.